powerful chapter, a very important chapter. It really is the pinnacle of what we've been studying since Revelation chapter 1 of January 2018. What we're going to see here tonight as we've studied 16, this is the end. This is what's getting ready to unfold, the final wrath, the final judgment that's going to fall upon this earth. And time will be no more. The new heaven and the new earth will soon be formed shortly thereafter. So let's go ahead and look at verse 1 of Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now what a command that is for this saying to come with great boldness to say now, angels, it is time to go and execute the final wrath of God. There will be no more wrath upon the earth. Here is where it takes place in this chapter of chapter 16. It's the beginning of the end for the late earth, the great planet earth. And think about that for a moment. Think about all the beautiful things that you have ever been able to see on this earth. All the places that you have traveled in your lifetime for vacations or whatever it may be. I think of Dennis and Janet as last year they were able to go across the United States. And think about all those beautiful sights that you saw, and they will be no more. Think about every beautiful thing that you see here in the beautiful town of Kershaw. They will be no more. The beautiful sunrises and the beautiful sunsets that you see, they will be no more. Great calamity will strike this earth in unprecedented portions. Every seal judgment, every other trumpet judgment that has unfolded, there was always a limitation to what was going to be destroyed in those judgments. Well, this judgment here, everything will be destroyed. Time will stand no longer. This is the great battle of Armageddon, what it's building up to. And we know that when that battle takes place, that the ultimate fury of God will rain down and he will be claimed ultimate victor. This will be executed at the very end of the great tribulation, right before Christ's triumphant return. Just when it looked like anything or nothing else could seem any worse, it's going to be much worse. God commands the seven angels to pour out the seven bowls of his wrath upon the earth. And each angel does this in succession, one to another. You know, I kind of imagine, I don't know what style clock it is, but you've seen those types of clocks, and y'all may know the exact name of it, the kind of clocks that come out and they tell the time, and they go around the track as it strikes each particular hour. And in my mind, that's kind of what I'm thinking, like it strikes seven, and with each angel, it'll come out and present its bowl, and it goes back to its place, and the second angel will come out with its bowl and go to its place, so on and so forth, till the seventh angel comes and pours that final bowl of wrath upon the earth. This last judgment has been labeled, listen to this, and this came from Dr. David Jeremiah's Bible, I believe. It says, the unrestrained, comprehensive expression of God's wrath. That's what the last judgment is being reckoned to. The unrestrained, meaning there's going to be nothing that's going to be held back. Every bit of wrath and every bit of power and judgment that God can rain down is going to be fulfilled in this one final judgment. These seven angels as they pour their bowl. Comprehensive, meaning collective. And then the expression of God's wrath. You know, we don't want to think of the expression of God's wrath, the ultimate expression of God's wrath. We want to think as a believer, the expression of God's ultimate love. But just as much as he loves, he also hates. He also has great wrath. And he hates and he despises the word sin. And that's why you and I must understand the importance of despising sin. We hate the sin, but we must love the sinner. Jesus Christ loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. But in this portion that we're studying now, men, women, those who are alive, who have taken the mark of the beast, care nothing for this so-called God. We will see once again, he will be cursed. He will be rejected, and there will be no remorsefulness in any individual's heart. The bowls or the vials, some translations use the word vial. But here in the New King James, it labels it a bowl. They present varying perspectives on the final destruction of the first heaven and the first earth. The first four bowls inflict plagues on the same spheres as the first four trumpets, as we studied in Revelation 8. And those spheres represent earth, sea, river, and sun. The first four bowls that the angels pour out will affect those specific things in which I've just stated. And I want you to remember that the trumpet of the trumpet judgment was limited to one third. If you remember, as we studied chapter 8, only one third of the earth, only one third of the sun, only one third of the sea, and one third of the rivers were affected. But here, total decimation. All will be devastated. All will be lost. If you also recall the seal and trumpet sequences that we studied in Revelation 7 prior to Revelation 8, and then Revelation 10 prior to 11, they had an interlude. And you may recall me using that word interlude, that break, that pause. You remember God gave that interlude because what he was doing within that interlude before he went from 7 to 8 and 10 to 11 is that he was allowing for, does anyone remember? He was allowing for the individual people to repent once more. Before he poured out his judgments from the trumpet and from the seals, he was giving the people another opportunity to repent. And of course we know that many refused. And here what we see in this final bowl judgment, there is no delay. Once the first angel disperses God's wrath, it will not stop until the seventh and final angel follows God's command. We will see briefly at the end of the sixth judgment, there'll be a benediction, if you will, a small interlude that God will ordain before that seventh angel releases its bold judgment. Look at verse 2. It says, "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men, all mankind, who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." When the first angel pours this bowl out, it's ugly, festering sores that break out. You know, we think about how we studied in the Old Testament the terminology of leprosy and how those people who had leprosy were considered to be unclean and no one could be near them. They had to go outside of the city when they were stricken with this disease. Well, this is kind of similar. It's going to be even worse, though. These are going to be sores and boils that will come up on the skin that there will be no medication to cure. There'll be no doctor to diagnose. There'll be no way to cure this plague. And it'll be there because they accepted the mark of the beast. For those who chose not to follow the will of God, they will be affected by this very plague. And this plague is very similar to the sixth plague upon the Egyptians. They now bear the mark of God's judgment. And this is something very interesting. They bear the mark of God's judgment, which is an outward sign of their inner corruption. Now, you know, for you and I, we have inner corruption, but aren't you glad that we don't have to walk around with it like the mark of the beast or the mark of Satan, the mark of sin, or I'm thinking of this just came to my mind, the Salem witchcraft trials. You remember they were marked because they were considered unclean because they didn't live the righteous life and they were marked that way. Aren't you glad that we don't walk around with our corruption on the outside? We can hide it from one another, but we can't hide our corruption from God. But here, these individuals will not be able to hide it. It'll be a visible outward sign on their bodies because of the corruption that is in their evil hearts. This plague is one that causes great physiological distress. And you know, think about the times that you've had maybe a little fester come up on your arm or your body somewhere, or maybe if you recall back to your high school days, your teenage days, when you got that pimple or two on your face and it was such a disgrace, and even the smallest little pimple, it hurt so badly. And then also, you know, you did everything you could to cover it up. Well, there's not going to be any way to cover these up. There's not going to be any way to make them go away. It's a judgment that's going to last until the final day comes when Jesus appears to fight that battle of Armageddon. Verse 3 reads, "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Every living creature. Can you imagine what this beautiful world's going to look like when that takes place. You're already going to have men and women, boys and girls walking around with these terrible festers and sores and blisters all over their body, screaming out in agony and pain. And then the next thing you know, your seas, your oceans, your beautiful oceans, as the tide comes in, it'll roll in red because it will be marked with blood. And every sea living creature will die. And it will come to the surface and it'll float to the shorelines all around this earth. The smell will be insurmountable. This judgment is very similar to the first plague upon Egypt, where Moses turned the Nile to blood. Now remember, when Moses did this, what area did it affect? It just affected the Nile region in Egypt. But this is going to affect the entire globe. The entire world is going to feel this effect. And just think about it. As quick as we blink our eyes, as quick as you just draw your breath in and exhale your breath out, that's how quickly this wrath is going to fall. And this beautiful ocean that we can go and see, that beautiful salt air that we smell, will immediately be changed because of the second judgment, the second angel pouring out his bowl. Death-dealing effects. Because, see, now you got to realize, too, because, you know, that's part of our environment. That's going to begin to affect everything. It's going to affect those who are living, you and I, if we were to be here, which we know we're not, but I'm just hypothetically speaking. For those who are going to be here, they're going to be affected because this is going to change the entire ecosystem. Everything's going to change. This earth is going to change and evolve in such a manner that we cannot even fathom or wrap our minds around. We can move on now to verse 4 as we read of the third angel. The water turns to blood. Now, we just spoke of the sea turning to blood, but here, this is the water. This is the drinkable water. Verse 4 says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. We'll go ahead and read verses 5, 6, and 7. And he says, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Now, what he speaks of here, for they have shed, this speaks of all of the men, all of the women, whoever killed the believers, those who died a martyr's death, the saints, the prophets, the two witnesses, the 144,000. This is what it speaks of. It says, and you have given them blood to drink, those who were responsible for the killing of the martyrs, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The third angel pours his bowl out. The creeks, the rivers, the springs, they will become blood. They will affect all drinking water. The angel observes that his is a just punishment, for they have shed the blood of your holy people. This comment made by the third angel regarding this punishment being just is referring to the shed blood of those martyrs. This angel feels like this was a just punishment because of how they killed, how they destroyed those men and those women who proclaimed the name of Jesus. This punishment was just. This comment is one that we dare not say. You know, we can say that, yes, that's what they deserve, but it is not our place to say this because, you know, in our all hopes and efforts is we hope that there will be no one left to experience this wrath of God. That's why we have that story to tell. However, we know that that's so far from the truth, but that doesn't mean we don't share the gospel because we know, well, some just have to die and go to hell. We know people are going to die and go to hell, but we don't want that upon anybody. So as the angel said, this is just. We will understand and see the justification of it, but while we're here on earth, we should make sure that no one is left behind. If you would look at Revelation 17, chapter 17, verse 6, and we should hopefully get to study this next week. Well, this is what it speaks of. It speaks of the scarlet woman. It says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So the woman, well, I won't go into who the woman is right now, but she's drunk with the blood of the saints because that's what she drank, because her goal, this woman's symbolism, was to kill all who believe. Isaiah 49, 26. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 49, 26, the prophet of old. He says, "And I will feed them that oppress thee," meaning those who oppress the Christian nation, those who believe, "I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that the Lord am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is Isaiah saying this. He's saying, he has given us the prophecy of what we're reading here in Revelation, that he knew that one day those who oppressed God's people were going to one day have to drink their own blood. And what he means by that is because God revealed unto him that the waters that we drink will turn to blood. This prophecy promises that Israel's bloodthirsty oppressors will be forced to drink that blood. Revelation 6, 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, I know you got to go back many months when we studied Revelation 6, but remember, those who were under the altar were the saints, and they were under the altar, and their blood was there as the sacrifice. And you remember, they were there. They were crying out, "How much longer, God, before you revenge our blood?" The heavenly altar under which this martyr soul pooled was sacrificial blood. It agreed here with the angel's judgments, and this is how we know it agrees. Look back at verse 7, in which we've already read of chapter 16. This is coming from those martyrs. Verse 7, John says, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" They have been redeemed. They have been avenged. They see now that God promised them that one day, you saints, you martyrs, I will avenge your death. You will see this to be true. And therefore, they praise God. "Lord God Almighty, you are righteous. You are true." Look at verse 8 and verse 9, the fourth bowl. "Men are scorched. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent, and they did not give him glory." Think about the hottest time you've ever experienced in your life, and multiply that thousands upon thousands, and that's how scorching this earth is going to be. There will be no sunscreen that you can put on. You can go and get in your house to hide from the heat itself, the actual direct heat, but the indirect heat will be so great that there will be nothing that you can do to cool yourselves down. Instead of the darkening of the sun, this judgment will intensify the heat. You know, in the other judgments, remember the sun was darkened, the stars were darkened, the moon was darkened. Well, here, it's not going to be darkened. The sun is going to be intensified. And there's no other way that the sun can be intensified is by giving the power from God to do so, to allow the sun to become even hotter than it is now. The earth's not going to change and get in its proximity to the sun. The sun is just going to become more and more hot as God's angel releases this judgment. The sun will scorch humanity with fire. But even as people gnaw their tongues with pain from sores and suffering from thirst and intense heat, they will continue to curse God, and they will refuse to repent. When I was teaching my first or second year, there was a particular student that I taught, and I think he's a senior this year, and he refused to ever apologize or tell anybody he was sorry when he made a mistake or when he'd done something wrong. Wonderful kid, good heart, but so stubborn. And it's not one of my own, I promise. But this individual would do something wrong, and I would watch him do it. He would look me right square in the face and say, "Mr. Owens, I didn't do that. That wasn't me." Then I say, "Child, I know you did it. I watched you. I just need you to go and apologize, and I won't have to contact your parents, and this will be something we can end right here." And he would stand there, and he would look at me, face as clear and as calm as ever, and would never budge, would never repent, would never say he was sorry for what he did, knowing what he did was wrong, but he never would admit it. And this is what we have here. These individuals are going to know that they're suffering because of what they've done. They're going to know that they're suffering because of their evilness, but they're still going to curse God Almighty, and they're not going to repent. They're going to go down with the ship. And God's given them another opportunity. He's going to continue to provide one more. As each day progresses, the opportunity's there, but they don't want to repent. They want to blaspheme his name, curse him for who he is. The scorching heat might indicate a radical alteration of atmospheric conditions. You know, we speak of the greenhouse effect, and we say that the atmosphere is beginning to thin, and therefore we are already experiencing more UV rays than what our forefathers experienced. And you know, that may very well be true. I don't know. But that's kind of how it's going to be. The atmosphere, the stratosphere, those things are going to become weakened because God's going to allow them to become weakened. He's going to allow the scorching sun to break through that barrier. It's going to be an intense nuclear explosion, per se. You know, the sun has explosions all the time, and it messes up radio frequencies. There's so many things that go on the sun. There's storms on the sun, not there's storms here on this earth. And that's probably what's going to take place. These storms are going to lash out. Their heat's going to come from the sun, and it's going to come firing down towards this earth. But what this is going to really be is a foretaste of the lake of fire. These individuals who are going to be living on this earth, remember, they've already taken on sores and blisters. The seas have already turned into blood. The rivers, the lakes, the ponds, the streams have already turned to blood. And here now, the sun is so scorching upon their bodies that they wish that they were dead. Something they'll wish they would have realized before they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the exact foretaste. And as I typed that word out earlier in the week, the word foretaste, a hymn came to mind. So what I'd like for you to do is grab your hymn book and turn to page 334. This hymn is a great contrast of what we will not experience. Page 334. All right, I'm going to read that first verse. It says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Now listen to this, as you know these words well. "Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood." And then that chorus says, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Oh, what a foretaste. That's why we should be praising the Lord all the day long. This is your story. You will not experience this. There is no way on this earth, if you have surrendered your life to God and allowed him to be the cornerstone of your life, and you have admitted you were a sinner saved by grace and that his son died for you, the foretaste that you will experience is the heir of your salvation. Watching and waiting, looking above. That's a reason to rejoice. He's made us new. This great and intense heat will fall upon all who defiantly refuse to repent and give God the glory that is righteously due unto him. You know, you would think this intense bowl of wrath would produce in men a humble and contrite heart ripening for repentance. It sure would stir me, but it does the exact opposite. I mean, 180 degree opposite. Regrettably, all of mankind, the pouring of the first five bowls, all it does is produce blasphemy, more blasphemy, and more individuals refusing to repent to God. Revelation 9:20 says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or thefts." We have seen through every judgment no repentance, no remorseful heart, no humility. Verse 10 and 11 reads, Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. This fifth bowl shows the very throne of the beast is not immune to God's just wrath. And we know the beast being Satan. He's not immune to God's wrath. This bowl is poured out upon him. The fifth angel pours out his bowl on the very throne of the beast and the very throne of the Antichrist, and the world is plunged into darkness. The outer darkness reflects the world's dark heat and soul. Now, I cannot give you an exact of what that may be like, but my interpretation of this is when we think of darkness, when we think of evil, the world now is going, the true evil is going to be revealed, and I'm really thinking that this world is going to go dark because of the evil that resides here. Because God is allowing it to be seen. You know, we can't see the actual evil battles that go on, the spiritual evil battles that go on. But my interpretation of this, and I very well could be wrong, but my interpretation of this is that this outer darkness that's going to be here in the earth is going to be a reflection of the dark hearts and the dark souls of those who remain. Darkness was the ninth plague upon Egypt. And if you recall, if you go back and read in the Exodus, the ninth plague, the darkness fell upon Egypt and it was dark. You could not see your hand in front of your face. So this tells me that this plague is very similar to what the Egyptians experienced. Now, if you recall what happened on the ninth plague, this was the very last plague before the slaughter of the firstborn. And when this took place, it compelled a hardened Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that neat to see the comparison? To look back in the days of the Egyptians that God told Moses that if they didn't mark their posts, what was going to happen? You're going to die. Your firstborn's going to die. All living firstborns are going to die. It softened up Pharaoh's heart just enough to let them go. And that's what's going to happen here. This is coming to an end. The fruition of what God has told us is coming to an end. And here we see that eventually the Israelites, God's chosen people, are going to be freed. He's going to let them go. Although this isn't our place to judge and condemn, it is appropriate that an evil regime founded on deceit should be plunged into darkness. And when I say evil regime, I speak of all the evil individuals who will be here reigning the earth. Evil rulers, evil presidents, prime ministers. There'll still be those types of rulers here on the earth. We don't know in what capacity, but there will still be men in charge and women in charge, and they will be evil. Revelation 13:5 says, "And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Verse 13 and 14, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." These very men of power are getting ready to meet their doom. Although the people will be reaping in anguish all the rebellion they have sown, the hard-hearted people will react by cursing their just judge rather than forsaking their self-destroying deeds. Think about all the evil that will be going on. The heartache, the despair, the suffering. But they will not repent. They will not recognize. The people's refusal to repent shows total depravity of those who dwell on the earth and shows the justice of eternal punishment. Now, we can agree that that is the justice of the eternal punishment. They've been given the opportunity. Just like if you and I don't take the opportunity, we will also deserve this eternal punishment. As you look at verse 9 and 21 of 16, it gives us the ideology of their unwillingness to repent. Verse 9 says, as we've already read, but it says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." And then verse 21 says, "And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Blasphemy of the God Almighty. You know, I know all of us sitting here today, I mean, maybe all of us have never said a bad word before. Maybe some of you have never said one of those things before, but I'm going to tell you right now, I have said a bad word before. But the word that I cannot stand, then that word that you all know that I'm referring to, is when they take, or any individual takes, the name of the Lord in vain. And anytime I hear that word, it makes my heart ache. But I'm telling you now, this is what's going to be here. They're going to curse God Almighty for everything that they can think of. They're not going to care about their own lives. They're going to curse him over and over again, wishing that they were dead. But God won't let them die yet, because there's a special event that will take place that this will conclude. We'll go ahead and look at verse 12. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." This sixth angel pours out the bowl, and the Euphrates River dries up immediately. This makes way for the kings of the earth and their armies to cross over that area to gather for the battle of Armageddon. And this is very important, because the reason behind this is we know that they're going to march right up this great river. Won't be able to march up the river if it's full. This riverbed is going to be dry. And I imagine as soon as it dries up, it's going to be as if there was never a river there at all. It's not even going to be soggy or soft. The land will harden. And this will be the pathway that will be used for that final battle, that battle of Armageddon. This judgment is very similar to the sixth trumpet judgment. Both of these battles forces give us a demonstration of a demonic army. And we can go back and read in Revelation 9:18, where 200 million will kill one-third of humankind. But this army here will confront God at Armageddon. Jesus Christ himself will be confronted with this army. This will be that battle of the great day of the God Almighty. And see, what is very interesting here is, these men, and maybe women, who are going to come and have this battle, they're being duped. Satan's tricking them. He's making them think that they're coming to this war to fight a battle that they're going to win. But Satan knows the outcome. He knows that they're not going to win. He knows that he's not going to win. But what does he want to do? He wants to destroy Israel. He wants to kill all of God's chosen people. And he wants all the others who remain to die a painful death, a terrible, horrific death, because he wants them with him. He wants as many people in hell with him as possible. The drying up of the great Euphrates River is what Babylon foolishly relied upon for defense. Now, if you recall what we spoke about this morning in Isaiah 43, we speak of the Jews being taken from exile from Babylon. This world in which you and I live is our Babylon. And that's what we're going to be studying later on as we wrap up the study of Revelation. And that's what's going to happen here. It's going to come back to the river Euphrates, where Babylon is eventually going to be defeated. Isaiah 44, 27 and 28, "Who says to the deep, 'Be dry, and I will dry up your rivers'? Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" Listen to Jeremiah 50, 38. I love this one. It says, "A drought against her waters, and they will be dried up, for it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols." Now see, when we think of idol, We think of those little gods that we can worship and we can bow down and worship. But remember, an idol is anything that keeps you from God. Anything that keeps you from God. Children, wife, work, your recreational activities. Whatever keeps you away from God is your idol. And so what this verse is alluding to in Jeremiah 51:36 is all of those idols lay who hinder the growth of an individual's spiritual walk. And so it's going to come back here to this very final battle. Those idols, those men, those women who worship everything but God Almighty will meet their doom. They will be dried up like this very river. The drying up of this great river now symbolizes God's removal of restraint on Satan's capacity to assemble a global conspiracy against the church. Because remember, that is Satan's ultimate goal, is to destroy the church. He's going to want to destroy the church in the tribulation. He's going to want to destroy the church here in our current day. And when I say the church in the tribulation, what I mean by that is the church in itself, those people that are still here who are trying to learn God and know Him and accept Him. Each individual can be the church. We're the body who makes up. Satan wants to destroy all of that. Something else that I learned as I was studying chapter 16 is that the Euphrates was also the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire, and it kept this group of people called the Parthians out from evading the Roman Empire. And the Parthians were an ancient Iranian empire. And so I want to go and read from Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. And this speaks of the Parthians. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering to conquer." Now, the context behind these verses are that many futurists understand this to mark the beginning of the Great Tribulation, where we study that in chapter 6. The rider on the white horse, armed with a bow and given a crown, rode forth to conquer. Some scholars think this rider represents Jesus Christ, and he is the sword-wielding Word of God who rides a white horse. Now, what's so important about that is that way of battle, or those weapons of battle, is what the Parthians carried. Those things that I just described to you, that's the way they mounted on their horses with these bows and with their swords. And so this was a comparison to the Parthians who were going to try to gain entry into the Euphrates River. And now that it's dried up, it gives us an example of the Euphrates being invaded once again, because there'll be no river there to stop. Satan will empower the beast, the head of the reestablished Roman Empire, and the false prophet. He'll also inspire the head of the new world religious system. And that's something else that we need to think about. You know, we think of our religious system. We think of Christianity. But when we are gone, when the church is raptured, remember the Spirit of God will be withdrawn. And there's going to be a new world order. And there's going to be a new religious system that's going to be developed. And the false prophet's going to be the head leader of it. That is why he's the false prophet. And what these individuals make up, if you remember, they're called the Unholy Trinity. Now, that in itself is blasphemy. Could you imagine someone who would be willing to worship the unholy Trinity? They will be committed to this, because this unholy Trinity will be committed to the destruction of Israel. Going back to this rider, he's armed with a bow, as I mentioned, like those of the Parthians. And they were frequent enemies of the Roman Empire. And I may have learned that growing up in middle school. I don't recall ever hearing that name, Parthian. But they were a frequent enemy of the Roman Empire. And they bordered that area. And so with the Euphrates no longer being in existence, what this symbolizes is all of the powers of the world, all of the political powers, all of the armies of the world are going to be able to come right through this Euphrates River for that final battle. So what that means is, like, the border is no longer there. The Euphrates is no longer there to keep anything back. So now that it's gone, it's going to be allowed for anyone who is a part of the battle to join right in. The borderline, the safety zone, will no longer be there to protect Israel. If you recall, when we studied the horses, we talked about the great white horse, which was interesting as we remember the specific colors. And I can't help but think about these other horses that we've already studied and how I think this will show the precedence of what will take place in the end time. The red horse, if you recall, is the horse of war. The black horse was the horse of famine. And then the pale horse was the horse of epidemic diseases. These things are going to run rampant. And they were coming to an end, as we see here at the end of Revelation 16. I'm going to go ahead and stop here because we do have several more verses to go through. I don't want to lull you to sleep. But I encourage you to keep on reading God's Word, whether you're studying through Revelation or whether you're doing daily Bible reading, whatever you do to meet your biblical needs. But more than anything else, let me encourage you to make sure that you seize the opportunity to share the Word of Christ. Take off those spiritual blinders and see. If that opportunity presents itself, don't back down. Don't be scared. Have great courage to know that God will give you the right words to say. It may be something subtle at first. You never know what God will present for you, but I encourage you to share the Word of God. This is going to be a time on earth where no one's going to want to be. And once you get to that point, there'll be no turning back. If you will, just maybe read verses 13 through 21 as we come back to conclude chapter 16. And we'll be able to dive into chapter 17 next Sunday night as well. But continue to study God's Word in all that you do and apply His Word to your heart, your life. And as we work here together at Sand Hill, trying to just to be pleasing in His sight, that's what He wants. I'm thankful that you chose to be back with us tonight. And we're going to continue to pray for this church, pray for those who aren't here. They'll be willing to come back and worship with us. Just another opportunity, another blessed opportunity that we can be here together. I do appreciate all that you do here and the work that you do. Our committees that met this morning, I thought about that today. There's so much work to be done, and there's a lot to do. And sometimes we gripe and complain because we have so much on our plate, but let's just remember, as long as we're working for God and striving to do what's pleasing in His sight, how great your reward will be. He'll bless you. He'll continue to use you in a mighty way. He'll continue to use this church in a mighty way, and I want you to be a part of it. And so for that, I am going to be eternally grateful and thankful for. At this time, I'll dismiss us in prayer before our hymn of invitation. Our grateful Father, our gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have provided to be here tonight. And God, I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. A lot, Lord, I know there's a lot to take in as we study this book of Revelation. God, I knew it was going to be a study that was going to take us through the whole calendar year, God, and that's okay, because Father, we will put ourselves in your word every opportunity we get. But Lord, I just hope we learn from this study, God, that we don't want anybody left behind. No matter if they're even our enemy, our worst enemy, I don't want anybody left behind. Give us the